Psalm 118, and we'll not be long in the scripture. I really, really feel led that we spend a season of prayer together to end the service tonight, and I'm looking forward to that with you this evening. Psalm 118, and I'll let you remain seated tonight. I'm going to read this psalm in its entirety. We'll bring it to a close. This will be our third attempt at doing so. And my, what a psalm it's been, studying it as the Lord has encouraged our heart in the Lord. The Bible said in verse number 1, "O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever." The psalmist said, "I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations can pass me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They can pass me about, yea, they can pass me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They can pass me about like bees. They are quenched as the fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song and has become my salvation." Now, we've already spent our time in those first 14 verses and have tried to expound upon those. And so pay close attention in verse 15 and following. "The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doings. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord which has showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even under the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee." And he ends this psalm the same way that it began. "O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Been studying this psalm as it is the sixth and final of those hallelujah or Hallel psalms that the Jews would sing, the Israelites would sing, still do, in connection to their Passover celebration. And as they would eat the meal, they had began with Psalm 113. When they would close their Passover meal, it would end singing Psalm 118. This would appear to be the reference it is made in Matthew, the night of the Lord's betrayal, where when they left the upper room, having ate the Passover meal, having instituted the Lord's Supper, and spoken to his disciples in that upper room, the Bible said, "And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." And so that was the night the Savior sang. Wouldn't you like to have heard the Lord sing Psalm 100? I'd like to have heard him sing all six of them. But to sing Psalm 118, what a song, what a hymn, what a psalm that we could have heard the Savior sing on that night. For Psalm 118, of all these six psalms is one that magnifies the coming of Christ and the purpose for which he came into the world. And he sang it, sang about his own betrayal, sang about his own crucifixion, sang about his own death, sang about his own burial, sang about his own resurrection, and sang about his own ascension that night prior to leaving the upper room, knowing that all of that was getting ready to be thrust upon him and the plan of God's salvation for mankind was getting ready to be fulfilled. And we see redemption's plan so clearly set forth in the verses that we have read. However, we want to look at this in a very practical way, as we've been doing, understanding that in this psalm, we find a man, I believe likely David, that has written this. Others would say Hezekiah or other men. And yet the psalmist here, from a very personal standpoint in his own life, he speaks of this time of his life of being distressed in verse 5, hated in verse 7, compassed and or surrounded, verses 10 through verse number 12. He's pushed down in verse 13. He feels chastened in verse 18. We'll deal with that in a moment. He feels rejected in verse 22. And there are battles that are referenced as he is going through this time of his life. There are battles that are going on all around him. And so everything is not well in this particular season of the psalmist's life. And yet, however, this psalm begins and ends, and throughout this psalm over and over, we find a man, no matter how bad distressed he is, rejected he's been, and the descriptions that he paints of the negative going on around him, this psalmist says over and over, I will praise the Lord. I will bless him. I will exalt him. I will magnify him. And he's lifting his voice in praise to God. As we think about the negative that he's going through, and yet the positive is, I'm going to praise God through the negativity. Is that he is doing this, it would appear to be about things going on in his life in one particular single day. I draw this from verse number 24. This is the day which the Lord hath made. He's speaking of a particular day. And it's a day that is as dark as any day, maybe the darkest day that he has ever lived. I mean, not just distress, but all of these things piling up on him, these things surrounding him, these things weighing him down, not only among men, but the chastening of God and the rejection that he feels in society, that this man is quite possibly living in one of, if not the darkest day that he has ever had. And so we have set forward the thought and are trying to preach through the psalm just simply on praising the Lord through your darkest days. And I'm glad this evening we can praise him when we're walking in the light. And when it seems like all is well, we can lift our hands in praise to God. But you and I, as the children of God and as followers of God and disciples of the Lord Jesus, we have availed to you and I something that no other false religion, cult, or religious system can lay claim to, and that is that our worship and praise of God is not just limited to the good days, that we can draw even in the bad days a source of praise for the God and the Lord who we belong to. And so the psalmist said, I'm going to praise the Lord no matter how dark my day is. And ain't you glad for that tonight? Amen. I wouldn't give you, somebody said, one of the old timers said, I wouldn't give you your granny's used dip of snuff for a religion that you could only worship and praise God when everything was good. But if you can praise him when it looks like the world is falling apart, and if you can still praise him when it doesn't look like the sun is shining or ever going to shine again, and if you can praise him in the midst of a battle, and I know that's easier preached than it is practiced, but my friend, that is the real test of our spirituality
And the real test of our relationship and fellowship with God is that we can praise the Lord through our darkest days. We looked at verses 1 through 4 quickly again tonight, the mercy that he has afforded. We can bless him and praise him in our darkest days because his mercy endureth forever. He begins the psalm in mercy, he ends the psalm in mercy. And mercy is what would follow him through everything he would face in that day. And so he can praise the Lord for the mercy that God has afforded in his life. I won't even go through all the subpoints. I'm just glad there's mercy again tonight. And we can praise him for no matter what things look like in our life. Last week, I about lost my ever-loving mind on the fact that we can praise the Lord through the darkest of our days because of the manifestation he has assured. In verses 5 through 14, the psalmist is particularly focused on the fact that the presence of God is near him in his life. It may be a dark day, but though he walks through the very shadow of death and the nighttime of distress and through the discouragement of a very dark day in his life, he is aware that God is near to him. And I'm glad tonight we can praise the Lord because he's with us. Even in the darkest of days, he doesn't just walk with us. I know what the beloved said, that when we walk with him in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship. I'm not talking about the darkness of sin, but just the darkness of situations. That our God will walk through the shadows with us. And the old song said, standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. Amen. And that helps us to be able to praise him even through our darkest day. And so we looked at the cry for God's presence, verse 5, and the calm that is in God's presence, verse 6, and we looked at the confidence in God's presence, verses 7 through 13. As the psalmist said, in the presence of the Lord, and God shows up in my darkest day, that it is God that takes my part. I'm glad God can come to where we are, no matter how bad it is, and take our part of that situation. There may be some things we have to shoulder, but I'm glad tonight, if you can just understand how near God is and his presence is to you, we're commanded and called and encouraged in, and we can cast all our care on him, for he careth for us. And so there's confidence in God's presence. And then we looked at the psalmist's consideration in God's presence, that the Lord has become his strength and his song and his salvation, even in this darkest of days. Now, consider with me tonight verses 15 through 29. And if you'll give me 14 minutes, I'll be done. Look with me tonight. We can praise the Lord through the darkest of days because of the marvels he has accomplished. And in these verses, verses 15 through the end of the psalm, the psalmist is going to pay very, very close attention to what he calls in verse number 23, this is the Lord's doing. And he's focused on what the Lord has done. And in the darkest of days, sometimes we've got to will ourselves and force ourselves to look beyond the darkness and the negativity and do as the psalmist did, to look beyond all of that to what God is doing. I would remind you tonight, on your darkest day, God is doing something. God has done some things that you can draw praise to him and worship to him from, even on your darkest days. Now, here's what the psalmist said. He didn't say the Lord's doings were mundane. He said they're marvelous. I watch some folk, they say, yeah, God's done this and God's been that and God's accomplished this, and they speak about it as though it's a mundane thing. Tonight the psalmist said, I'm going to praise him through the darkest day because I have not lost the marvel of what God has done in my life. If you let it get mundane to you, you're going to grumble your way and drag your tracks down. But if you'll stay in tune to how marvelous it is that God has ever done anything in your life, it'll help you praise your way through the darkest of days. Amen. And so those doings are toward the psalmist, and they are toward you and toward me as the people of God tonight. And so let me break it down in four ways quickly tonight. And I won't have time to elaborate on everything maybe that we'd like to. But let me throw a few thoughts out this evening through these verses. What are the marvels that God has accomplished? Consider with me the marvel of how God has protected me. The psalmist said, and he focuses on something here tonight that is battle language. And that is the right hand, verse 15 and 16, the right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. And he's focused on what God has done for him with God's right hand. And the term valiantly, Brother Mike, it is battle terminology. It's warfare terminology. And when the psalmist said the right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly, what he's saying is God has been my victory. And God, through his right hand, has brought about a spirit of conquering and victory in my life. And obviously the implication of that is the psalmist has been in a battle, and it is the right hand of God that has brought the victory. It's the right hand of God that he gives credit to in verse number 17, where he said, I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. And so get it with me. What he's saying is, the enemy came against me. He talked about it that in previous verses. I have compassed him, man, and compassed him like bees. And they're everywhere trying to get to it and trying to take his life. But David here, the psalmist here, is going to praise God for how God has protected him. He's going to live. He's not going to be brought down. It's not his military mind. It's not his own strength that he gives the credit for the victory to. But it is the right hand of God that has protected him that David is going to look back upon and look around about and say, I owe my life. I owe my protection to God Almighty. Now, this is not just to the psalmist alone, for he said in verse 15 that there is the voice of rejoicing and salvation, that is in the tabernacles, that is the tents and the dwellings of the righteous, that God is one who is protecting all of his children. And I remind you tonight, you can praise God through the darkest of days. You may feel like you're going to die. You may not see any way that you're going to live. And how many days gone by have you already felt that way? How many things has God already protected you and I throughout? How many times have we seen the valiancy of the right hand of God sheltering us from the blows of the enemy? Charles Spurgeon said this in his work on the treasury of David, his commentary on the Psalms. He said about this verse, he said, when the Lord comes to blows, woe to his mightiest opponent. I'm telling you tonight, I don't care how many's come against you. I don't care how big they are that have come against you. The psalmist said they were everywhere. They were stacked up like bees in yellow jackets. Hoyt come against him. But he said, I'm telling you, it is God that beat back the bees. They weren't able to sting me. They weren't able to inflict me. They weren't able to put fire in me. Because God protected me from the hand of my enemies with his own hand. Ain't you glad? I'm telling you tonight, you can praise God through whatever you're going through tonight. because God is sheltering you and God is protecting you. Amen. He said, I'll praise him because I have not lost the marvel of how God has protected me. Amen. I got to hurry. Verses 18 through 21. If you're taking notes, write it down this way. He said, I'm going to praise him because I've not lost the marvel of how God has corrected me. He says here, the Lord hath chastened me sore. And somebody said, well, that ain't positive. Well, it's all them what side of that you're looking at. Hey, man, it ain't pleasant. It ain't real positive in the moment. And Paul would deal with that in Hebrews chapter number 12. That no chastening in the moment seems to be of any pleasure to us. It's not pleasurable in the moment. But Paul would say what the psalmist seems to indicate here is that it will bring forth in time to come that peaceable fruit of righteousness. Notice what the psalmist said, the Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. He didn't have to whip me till he put me in the grave. He said, I felt the corrective hand of God. I felt the blow of his chastening rod, and he got my attention, and he began to correct some things in my life. And I began to respond to what he wanted in my life. And what did that bring about? He said, open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them and I will praise the Lord. It's gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. He'll go on to say, I'm going to praise him. And I'm going to praise him because he heard me. He heard me cry out for mercy. He heard me respond in repentance. He heard me when I said, Lord, I'm sorry. And he lifted up the blood. And he lifted up the chastening burden. And as he done that, he led me back to the path of righteousness. And I tell you tonight, I want to praise God for the marvel of how he has corrected me in my life. Had he not corrected me, no telling where I'd be. And by the way, no telling where you'd be tonight had God not corrected some things in your life. I'm telling you, there's times I've been out of sorts with God, out of sorts with his book, out of sorts with the authorities he's placed in my life. But I'm glad God knows how to chasten us to that very degree to get our attention and to get us to turn to him and cry to him and confess to him what we are, and that God in that moment doesn't just, amen, kill us, but thank God invites us back into a path of righteousness. Amen. Amen. I've been contemplating some the last several days, maybe a little longer than that, and back into last week, how that the devil is so sly and slick to tempt us and to try to draw us away from something we know to be the will of God for our life. When he succeeds, as he did with Adam and Eve in the garden, and amen, they took of the fruit. Of course, Eve was deceived of the thing, but Adam deliberately, he wasn't deceived. He did it by not deception, but by deliberation. And the devil, Brother Tim, promised them a lot of things if they just go against God. Amen, he succeeded in that temptation. I've never seen this before, never seen it. I shared it with Brother Moss today. And I said, preacher, I've never seen this before. I've never heard it dealt with before. But when God came walking in the garden and the voice of God finally reached man, y'all remember God is crying out, Adam, where art thou? And they had sewed the fig leaves together and made aprons. And I've got to quit or I'm going to go past quarter till. But it'll be worth y'all getting this. And Adam finally steps out and God begins to deal with him about his sin. Amen. What you'll find is Adam and Eve, it wasn't just Adam and Eve together. The serpent was right there with them as well. God didn't have to call out and find out where that serpent is. He didn't have to hunt him down. And I was thinking on it. I was thinking on it, Sister Candy, that after the serpent beguiled Eve and led Adam into that deliberation and rebellion against God, that he must have said, "Now let's get out of here and we're going to run from God." I don't know what he told him, kind of in my mind. Maybe after he had told him, "Hey, you're going to be like gods." Now they're in that sin and they're all messed up. Maybe the devil said something like, "God ain't going to want to walk with you no more. God going to beat the ever-loving daylights out of you. Look at how big a mess your life is in at. And look how far you've drifted from the commandments of God." And quite literally, they are running with the devil. Amen. God ain't ever going to leave one of his children just to run with the devil. He's going to hunt you down. And he's going to deal with your sin. And by the way, in a lot of ways, God deals more harshly with our sin than even the devil does. And the Lord, having come to Adam and Eve and the serpent, and having walked them down, they're running from God, but God walked them down. God begins to call their sin out and deal with it blow by blow. Amen. And one preacher said, "At the devil, he'll lie to you and tell you your life's so messed up and God won't want to have anything to do with you. But what you'll find in the end is that though God will deal with your sin and chasten your sin and correct your sin, when God gets done, what does God do? God gives an invitation. God welcomes you back. God, in the psalmist way of dealing with this, it is God who opens up the gates of righteousness for you to walk in again." Amen. And I'm telling you, I'm glad that the Lord don't leave me just running with the devil. I'm glad he walk me down and confront me and corner me and call me out. And he may have to send some blows my way. I'm glad when the Lord gets done with that correction, there's always a path back, and there's always a way to walk with God again. There's always a way to live a righteous life again, and that you can arise to live for God another day. Amen. I don't know if that makes sense out of the psalm. I'm just telling you tonight, I've not lost the marvel of how God has protected me, and I've not lost the marvel of how God has corrected me. Amen. That's something we can praise him for even in the darkest of days. Verses 22 through 25. I got to quit. My time's up. We got to pray. But I've not lost the marvel, he says here, of how God has directed me, protected, corrected, and directed. He says in verse 22, he said there was some refusal and some rejection that I experienced in my life. Amen. Notice what he said. This is the Lord's doings. He didn't blame it on the rejectors. Now, I know we got to be careful about blaming things on God, but sometimes you've got to understand God permits things to happen in your life to get you to the place that you look to God and see that God is doing something in your life. Amen. Amen. So and so, they don't like me. Well, maybe God has put them in your life. Maybe they do like you, number one. Maybe you just feel a certain way. But maybe God has got you in a place in your life to get you to understand God is doing something in you. It ain't even about the other person that's in your life. Amen. God is directing. He said it's the Lord, though rejected. God is made for this psalmist. He has made for him this day. He is directing even in the hard times what will ultimately lead to the fullness of joy and goodness of God in our life. And you'll see that all through those verses, verse 22 through 25. I ain't got time to preach it. But number four, he is going to praise the Lord because he has not lost the marvel of how God has affected me. God has protected me. God has corrected me. God has directed me. But in verses 26 through 28, we see that God has affected me. He talks about, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And that is a direct reference, and there's so many through this psalm, but a direct reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they sang in his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Just days away from his crucifixion. They would line the streets. You would come riding the colt into Jerusalem, and they would lay their garments in the street, and they would wave the palm branches saying, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. It is a reference to the fact that God has sent his son to you and I. He talks about in verse number 27, God is the Lord which has showed us the light. He has showed us light. And so in the context, if I could, I got to get it in a nutshell now. He sees the sending of God's Son and the shining of the gospel light. And it is the sending of God's Son and the shining of the gospel light that has inspired the psalmist in the end of verse number 27, has inspired him to lay down his own life as a sacrifice back to God. This is what we're called upon to do. Amen. And God by grace, here's what I thought about. God by grace changes self-centered and self-consumed people to give themselves back to God to be used as God sees fit. Amen. I used to be so self-centered. Amen. Some would say, well, he still is to some degree or another. Maybe I am. God's still working on me. Don't stone me, okay? Amen. We get self-centered, self-consumed on any given day. But here's what I want you to understand. God has affected my life. I'm not the man I used to be that had no interest in serving God, laying my life down for God. But because he sent his son and he shined the light into my life, Mary, he has affected me to cause me to, watch it now, he's not forcing me, but he has inspired me to lay my life down upon his altar to say, God, whatever you want out of my life. Amen. And I'm telling you, I think about the effects that God has made in my life that only God can get the credit for. What my mom and daddy couldn't make me do, God has affected me in my life to do. Amen. I wish I had time to preach right there of the effects God has made in my life. God, has God affected you at all? Are you any different than what you were or what you used to be? Or can you look in your life and go, man, I can't believe that I do this and I do that and I stopped that and I started this and I can't believe that I lived my life this way. And look back and see a very pivotal point in your life where God made an effect in your life. Amen. And I'm telling you, he's worthy to be praised for that tonight. I hope that makes sense. I'm 6 minutes over what I wanted to be, but we're going to pray tonight. And ain't nobody told me to keep it short. That's just, you're welcome, all right? Felt like we need to be short tonight as we could be. And we want to have a season of prayer. But somebody ought to praise God. That's the point of Psalm 113 through 118. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. And we have so many reasons just in them 6 psalms to praise the Lord. And to give our lives as a hallelujah to him. And even on the darkest days of your life, praise the Lord. He's worthy to be praised, okay? All right.